Sandra's granny used to say, there's no pleasure in growing old. She lived to 96. But she would often say, there was no pleasure in growing old. And the older I get, the more I think she was right. You know, your joints begin to seize up. Your energy levels aren't what they once were. Your memory is great for things that happened ages ago, but a couple of days ago, the old eyesight begins to fade. And the glasses that you once regarded as a bit of a fashion accessory are now a necessity. And as for your hearing, well, not only do you answer questions you were never asked, but background noise makes it harder and harder to hear the person with whom you're having a chat. And it becomes really embarrassing because you don't like to keep asking them, what was that you just said? And you nod your head and shake your head and you hope you do it in all the right places. But if someone was to ask you afterwards, what was that Joan was talking to you about? You say, you know, I don't really know. I couldn't really catch it. There was too much noise going on. Why do they always play that music in cafes and shopping centres that you can't hear? And when you're watching the TV, they put music on behind somebody being interviewed and you think, what do they do that for? I can't hear the person speak. There's no pleasure in growing old. But let me shift the focus and ask, how good is our hearing when it comes to God? How much of what He says do we hear? Do we struggle to hear what He says? Because there's so much stuff going on in the background of our lives that we end up missing a whole lot of what He says. As part of His plan to deal with sin once and for all and make it possible for people like you and me to be reconciled to Him and to enjoy a personal relationship with Him, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior. In doing so, Jesus has revealed God to us in a very unique way. His personality and character shaping what He said and did. He is God in person. He has brought this word of the page into life in a human being. He is God personified. And people all over the world today recognize that the teachings of Jesus are quite remarkable. Some finding what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount to be the greatest moral teaching ever. Sadly, though, not as many actually put it into practice in their lives. On one occasion, Jesus told the people of His hometown, Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," quoting from Isaiah's prophecy, "because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So proclaiming then was at the very heart of what Jesus came into the world to do. And so we need to listen to what He proclaims. We need to listen to what He says. And more than that, we need to put what He says into practice in our lives if we are ever going to be set free from sin and be reconciled to God. Sadly, greater numbers of people dismiss than live by what Jesus taught. That's nothing new. For as Genesis chapters 1 to 3 tell us, right back at the very beginning of time itself, Adam and Eve chose not to listen to God. Our first parents chose not to listen to God, not to allow what He said to influence the choices that they made, with, of course, disastrous results. Results that have affected every succeeding generation, including you and me every single day of our earthly lives. Jesus was only too well aware that the crowds who came to hear him preach would receive his words as differently as the various soils of the Galilean hillsides received the seeds sown by the farmers of his day. And in typical Jesus style, he built a story around that very theme. Folks would suggest that as Jesus stood there on the shore of the lake and the crowds were around him in a kind of a natural amphitheater, if you've ever visited the Sea of Galilee, no doubt you will have been taken to the spot that people would say is where this event took place. And you can see how it was a natural amphitheater. And on the day that we were there, one of our students went out and stood on a rock just in the lake itself. And he spoke. He didn't really raise his voice very much, but as he spoke, all of us on the shore and up the hillside, we could hear every word he said. It was clear. It was a natural kind of amphitheater for that. And it's said that as Jesus stood there speaking to the people, maybe over the top of the crowd, he could see a farmer at work in the fields around the lake. And he used what he saw as an illustration of what he wanted to teach. A farmer sowing seed, illustrating four different ways in which people respond to what God says. First, there's the "I'm all right the way I am" people. I'm all right the way I am. Jesus observed how some seed fell on the paths that had been hardened by the feet of many people who used them as right-of-ways through the fields. People can be so like those paths, so hardened to God, that they don't hear what he says. Other interests, other activities and pursuits, the things that mean most to them and that they think they couldn't live without, well, they tread them down, as it were, until nothing can penetrate them like those hard paths. Or perhaps even more common is the raging self-belief that consumes so many people across the world these days that declares, "I'm the master of my own destiny," making them the people spoken of in Zechariah 7, verse 12, whose hearts were as hard as flint and would not listen to Torah, that is God's instruction, his direction, his teaching for life, as we find it in the first five books of the Old Testament, Torah. They would not listen to Torah or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit. Hardened people. And you know, the truth is, when we become like those hardened paths that Jesus was speaking about, thoughts about God simply bounce off and they disappear as quickly as they popped into our minds. And with every new day, new traffic comes along and hardens us even more, so that the slightest hint of God or anything to do with him just ricochets away. The process begins as carelessness and indifference, dull our thinking. You know, we start off thinking, well, that's what God says. Well, I can take that or leave that. Be indifferent towards it. Then self-importance makes us feel self-sufficient. And we persuade ourselves, actually, that God doesn't matter. So we don't have to bring our lives into harmony with how he says we ought to live. And the process gathers momentum until eventually we become so hard that it just bounces off us. Anyone here like that this morning? Someone who feels, "I'm all right the way I am. Thank you very much." Well, let me tell you, the Lord wants a whole lot more for you than you could ever do for yourself. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20, "By his mighty power at work within us, the Lord is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Infinitely more. Why not take him at his word today and see what that means for you? And then there's what we might call the only skin deep people, represented by the stony ground, which was a thin surface of soil over a shelf or slab of rock in the field. Just enough to cover the rock, just enough to let the seed sprout, but not deep enough for the seed to develop any roots or find nourishment. Perhaps the heat of the stone underneath encourages an initial burst of life, but soon the fierce heat of the sun above burns up any progress made. And that's how some people respond to what God says. There are people who catch religion just as quickly as a youngster catches chickenpox when there's an epidemic at school. They're smitten before they know it. They catch it with great enthusiasm. The feel-good factor stirs their emotions, but it never gets beyond that, never gets beyond feelings. It's only skin deep. I remember when I was at school in Foyle College in Londonderry, many years ago now, there was a mission that was held up in the nurse's home at Alton Galvin Hospital. And lots of the fellas from my class at Foyle went to the mission. And I can remember coming into school the next day, and oh, there was this buzz. And these guys who had really no interest in church or anything like that, they were buzzing about this. And oh, this was amazing. And did you hear what that man said? And did you hear those people singing? And they'd caught it. You know, they were full of it. Didn't last very long. For some of them, for most of them, didn't last very long. One or two believed in Jesus, truly believed in Jesus, and began to live their lives for him. But the rest, they'd caught it. The excitement was there. They were stirred emotionally. But it was only superficial. There's still a hardness underneath that prevents a proper relationship with God from developing and his word from producing fruit in the lives of people like that. Is there somebody here like that this morning? At some point in your life, you had an experience that seemed to make God real to you, but only for a while. And since then, you've never really felt the touch of God upon your life again. Well, the good news is, you could. You could. You could find it again. Open yourself up to the Lord, not just your emotions, yourself, so that what he says can get rooted inside you, bringing his love and his life and his lasting joy into you, lighting up your life and bringing you peace that passes understanding. But then third, there's the I love Jesus, but I love the world more kind of people. I love Jesus, but I love the world more. It's incredible how weeds seem to grow more strongly and more quickly than any other type of plant or seed. At least that's how it is in our garden. You only have to turn your back and there's a weed pokes its head up and says, hey, you missed me. And those weeds can strangle and choke the life out of good plants around them. When we go out for a walk and you're walking past people's gardens and their lawns and you see, you know, the remains of a dandelion plant stuck there in the middle of the garden and over the winter it has shrunk a wee bit, and then there's this hole in the grass, and if you were to pull the weed out, you would just leave that hole in the grass and it would look like nothing, because it has choked the grass around it till it's left that hole. Well, Jesus observed this kind of thing as he watched the farmer sowing his seed and seeing some of it fall among thorns and thistles, among weeds. And he pointed out two things that he regarded as weeds: anxiety and wealth. Perhaps more than any of the previous types of people, this group makes us saddest of all. Why? Because such people have potential. Potential for what? For God's word to produce a harvest of goodness in their lives. But the problem is that they keep a foot in both camps, as it were. On the one hand, they worry that God can't provide everything they need, or they think he hasn't done that. They've asked for it, but he hasn't answered them. On the other hand, they think that prosperity brings security. But as the once well-known Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren has written, the person who is burdened with the cares of poverty and the person who is deceived by the false promises of wealth are really the same person. The one is the other turned inside out. We make the world our God, whether we worship it by saying, I'm desolate without you, or by fancying that we are secure with it. Anyone like that this morning? Anyone trying to keep a foot in both camps, wanting to follow Jesus, yet giving as much attention to something else at the same time? Nothing can have first place alongside the Lord. He demands and deserves total commitment and priority in our lives. And unless we are prepared to give it to him, we will never know the real joy, the real peace that he has to offer. We will be consumed with anxiety and with the false promises that we can secure our lives through what we can earn. And then lastly, there's the I'm willing to grow people. The seed that fell on the good ground produced a tremendous crop, Jesus says, many times what was sown. What started off as something small and seemingly insignificant shoots up into something that completely takes over the ground in which it was sown, producing a harvest beyond belief. The constant and consistent teaching of the New Testament is that Christians grow to maturity because the Holy Spirit enables the seed of God's word to come to life and to bear fruit within them. The Spirit's unique ninefold fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit that shows itself in the godly way of life that becomes second nature, so that the beauty of God's character and his nature shines out of those who trust him in this way, wherever they go, whatever they do. Tell me, could you be described as a I'm willing to grow kind of person? At the end of the day, in contrast to the other people around them, as Jesus' story shows, it's only people who allow God's word to take root and to grow within them who will have anything to show for their life. Anything to look forward to after life on earth is over. You know, no matter how hard we work on the land, there are some soils, some land, some ground that simply can't be cultivated. For example, the ice fields in the Arctic Circle. But that's not the case with us. It's not the case with our lives. We can plow up the hardened paths. We can pluck out the thorns. At least we can allow the Lord Spirit to do this in our lives by inviting him to come and do so. Plow up the ground, the hardened path. Pull out the thorns and the weeds. Blast away the rocks and clear away any other obstacles that would prevent what God says from taking root within us, giving it the chance to produce a harvest of goodness within us. We need to pay attention to what God says, both our present and our future depend upon it. We can't afford to let it go in one ear and out the other. We need to let it sink in, sink deep down into our hearts so that it might mold us and shape us and enable us to live in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to God and that demonstrates the reality of his love and his goodness to others. Is that what you want for your life? To know God, to love God, to live for God. Is that what you want for your life? Then listen. Really listen to God. Take on board what he says. Don't just pay lip service to it. Just don't think that it's good to hear. Let it do what it does best. Bring life and joy and eternity to you. And it will produce a harvest in your life the like of which you never dreamed possible. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that in Jesus becoming your word personified, that he has shown us you, and he has taught us how we can know you and love you and live for you. Help us then, Lord, to open our lives to your word, to listen, really listen to what you're saying to us, to take it on board and to live accordingly, trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we ask this in his name and for his sake.